Well, this morning I want to talk to you about mama power. All right, say that with me. Mama power. If your mama's sitting by you, you can look at her and say, you got mama power. Yeah. It is amazing what the scripture teaches us about motherhood. Not only the design of motherhood, but of family. Teaches us so much about our true identity, our true gender identities. In addition to that, and even more importantly, our identity in Christ. And there's so much to be gained and discovered in your walk with God by learning what the Bible says about who you are, who God created you to be, how God created you as a man to function, how God created you as a woman to function. All that's really, really important. But today we're talking about mama power and mothers, and motherhood was God's idea. Now, if you'll recall, if you're familiar with the first few chapters of Genesis, God created man, Genesis 2:7. He formed man out of the dust of ground, and breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. You've heard me teach on that. The first face Adam ever saw was the face of God. The first voice Adam ever heard was the voice of God. The first human emotion Adam ever experienced was the love of God, because God is love. And Adam stood up as a man completely full of the Holy Spirit, enjoying the fellowship of God, living by the river of God in a beautiful garden of perfection. That's how it started out. And you can race to the end of the book in the book of Revelation, and when it concludes, that's where we're going to be. That's the restoration of all things. In a beautiful paradise, the presence of God, there's a river flowing, there's a tree of life there, and so forth. But you're also aware that you don't get but three chapters deep in Genesis until perfection became imperfection. That which was holy was invaded by that which was unholy. That which was heavenly was invaded by that which was demonic. And then things went awry. As a matter of fact, God gave Adam, fiat power in being able to speak identity. When God created the heavens and the earth, he spoke them into being. And then after he created Adam, which was the pinnacle of that early part of the first 6 days until woman, when woman was completed, created, everything was completed. But God created Adam, and then Adam had the God-given capacity and power to allow the animals to come by them. And the Bible says whatever he named them, that's what they were. So we see that fiat creative power, if you will, and Adam's ability to speak, and what he spoke, there was an empowerment in that over how that animal, that beast of the field, would be identified. Okay? It's interesting that after the fall, when we're introduced to motherhood, Adam, who had been given that privilege, we're told that he also, God allowed him to name the woman. And it's interesting, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, you can see it there, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Some translations say the mother of all life. I find that interesting, that having been given that designated authority and that empowered ability to speak and identify, that when he chose to identify his wife, place identity upon her, he said, you're Eve. You're the mother of all living, of all life. In other words, his declared identity over her womanhood had to do with her capacity to be a mother. Motherhood is God's idea. Man and woman were created to walk in dominion side by side. I believe there was a co-equality in their dominion, though Adam, he had headship in the family. Why? Because he was the first in the order of creation. The Bible tells us that. But as we shall see a little later on this morning, that when the curse came, it began to skew how Adam would perceive Eve, how Eve would perceive Adam, how Eve would interpret how Adam perceived her, and vice versa. So much confusion came in how they would relate and identify with one another and communicate with one another. Where we're headed today is I'm going to encourage all of us to value and honor the design of womanhood and the design of motherhood. Also, I'm going to encourage us to seek a deeper understanding of how to do that, but also why it is that way. Because all of this is by God's design. Okay? So Adam decreed, you're Eve, the mother of all living. Names are important. Let's go to the next scripture. Now, we're going to back up to verse 14. I'm not going to read those early chapters in Genesis 3, but it's the occasion where the serpent came, beguiled and deceived Eve. She ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God had forbidden them to do that. She was deceived. She did it. She invited her husband to join with her in the doing of it. And so both of them did so. The moment they did, they were filled with sin, guilt, and shame. They sensed distance from God. As a matter of fact, a fear toward God that was different than what they had before entered them. They went and hid themselves from God. Also, a behavior they had not ever experienced before. They wanted to cover themselves and hide themselves. So a breach was created. The glory, I believe, that robed them before they sinned left them. The light went out. Darkness came. Separation came. Death came, not immediately, but spiritual death came immediately in the sense that the communion, the fellowship they enjoyed with the Lord, there was a distancing, a separation that occurred. And by the time we get to verse 14, God has now come into the garden. He's confronted Eve. Why did you do, confronted Adam, why did you do this? This woman gave it to me to eat. Eve, why did you do this? This serpent deceived me. That's where we pick up. Because God then begins in the reverse order to address what happened when they sinned. When they sinned, it ripped the can off of what was and unleashed the power of the curse on the entire creative order. It became an internal, it created internal chaos within them. And the principle of death was now inside of them. No longer would they live in their physical bodies forever. Their physical bodies would one day come to an end and they would die. So God begins with the serpent pronouncing the curse. And really what's happening, he's informing the serpent what has now happened as a result of this deception and this release of the curse. Verse 14, so the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I'm going to pause there before I get into verse 15. Now, a few years back, I preached a message I entitled The Dust Eater. It was about the identity here of the serpent, and there's so many questions to ponder here. I'm just going to quickly point some things out to you out of this. First of all, notice the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this. The serpent was held accountable for allowing Satan to work through him. Now, we don't know how that happened. But we do know that God says, because you have done this. He is talking to the creature that was the serpent. Interestingly, as you read on through the scripture, it is clearly identified who was working through the serpent, right? Satan. He's even called that old serpent. We're told that it was Satan working that deceived the woman. but he worked through the snake. God holds the serpent responsible. That's interesting. You can think on that later. You are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. The serpent, prior to this event, apparently would have been more like the cattle of the field or the beast of the field, that type of animal. But here we're told, allowing Satan to work through him, the serpent, his form and his ability to interact with the environment in which he had been placed at creation, all of that changed because he had been an emissary of the devil. Now, there's a lot we don't know, but we do know, obviously, God put him on his belly as part of the curse. He wasn't on his belly prior to the curse. So, there are no snake legs to eat today, you know. They may have been at one time. On your belly you shall go. That's the change. And you shall eat dust all the days of your life. The serpent became a dust eater. He lived in the dust. Now, interesting, Adam was made from the dust. What's Satan's aim? To kill, steal, and destroy humanity, mankind. So he wants to kill you, turn you back to dust. That's what he feeds on. Because of the curse, death is now in us, in our fleshly nature. We're dead in trespasses and sins without Christ. That's what the Bible says. Well, that's what the devil feeds on. Because when your dust returns to dust, so to speak, he's the dust eater. And so he's out to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his nature. I'm speaking of Satan. There's a lot of metaphor here. There's a lot of imagery, although I believe this was very literal when it happened. And there's so much prophetic stuff going on in all of this. Now, verse 15, I got to move on. And I will put enmity, he's still speaking to the serpent, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. Now note, Eve is present as God addresses the serpent. Eve has just sold the farm, committed sin, invited her husband into it. She was first. He came along with her. And I can just see her there in the garden with her shoulders stooped under shame. That's the physiology of shame and guilt, to hang the head, to not to be able to look someone in the eye, to feel undeserving. So there she is, and she's under all of that. And the Lord is speaking to the serpent. But while he speaks to the serpent, I believe he prophetically encourages the woman. Let's read it. It says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. In other words, enmity, that means hostility, avarice, conflict, chaos, warfare. He pronounced it. The serpent, you know there's a natural aversion most people have to serpents. Let me show you. No, I'm just kidding. Catch him. Okay. But spiritually, too, we know there's warfare with that old serpent, the devil. And Eve hears the Lord say this, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, talking about the serpent, and her seed. Seed singular there. It's a prophetic reference to the Messiah who would come. We know that because we keep reading the book. Isaiah said, yes, he's a coming. He's going to be born of a virgin. We get to Luke. There's the Virgin Mary. The Holy Spirit comes upon her, conceives in her womb the seed, the Christ child that was prophesied in the garden. This is the proto-evangelium. Theologians call it that. The first mention of the gospel in the scriptures. Now get this, ladies, put yourself in Eve's sandals and sense what she's feeling, like it's over. I mean, I was created perfect and all this, we had this paradise, and now I've ruined everything for everybody. I've messed this up. She's feeling that, and then Father steps in, I'm paraphrasing, he says, serpent, you're going to regret the day you did this. There's going to be warfare between you and this woman and her seed. You're going to regret the day you did this because I'm going to do something in the woman. There's going to be a seed that will come forth. And that seed, he's going to grow up and he's going to take his heel and he's going to crush your head. You'll bruise his heel, but he's going to take you out. That's basically what's being said here. Now, Eve, she's hearing this. She's in shame, in defeat, disappointment, failure, and she's hearing her daddy. It's not over for my girl. Eve, you listen to me. It's not over for her. I'm going to use her. I'm going to use her. I'm going to use the women that come after her. And there's going to come a time when I'm going to bring forth that seed. And I'm going to reverse all this. You're going to be taken out. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus came. Yes, go ahead. Give the Lord a hand. Aren't you glad? So it's a prophetic word of encouragement. Though it's pronounced to the serpent, it gives a glimpse of the future to Eve. That God's going to do something to rectify this, to reverse it, to restore it. And that's the message of the cross. And it's a beautiful thing. So what we see here, God knows his girl. He knows how he designed her. She hasn't even had children yet. He knows how he's designed her. It's in verse 20 when it says Adam named her and called her Eve, the mother of all living. He realized it wasn't over. There was some babies a-coming. There was more that was going to come. And God was going to use his wife to give him a seed. And those girls that would be born, they would become mothers. Who would have more girls that would have become mothers. Until it came the time for a virgin to become a mother. And God would be the father. And the crusher of the head of Satan would come up, and he came forth out of a manger in Bethlehem, walked through Galilee, walked the streets of Jerusalem, did miracles, was raised up on a cross, breathed his last, shed his blood for you and me, conquered death, hell, and the grave. He's seated in the heavenly places. Now he's the groom. He has a woman in the earth, his bride. And through her, in union with her, people are being birthed into the kingdom. We are the messengers. We're sowing his seed, and they're getting born again. And we're part of that restoration. You see the warrior spirit of a woman in this. I do. God knew his girl. I'm going to use her ultimately. I'm going to work through her to take you out. This warrior spirit in you women. Listen, the enemy wants to do to you what he did to Eve. He wants to keep you from being all God created you to be. And I imagine in those moments, we know she was already feeling it strongly. She's hiding from God. She's blaming the serpent. She's covering herself. All of that's there. But Daddy God steps in and starts releasing the pronouncement on the serpent, and through that prophesying the future over his two kids back. It's awesome. Yeah. Women, listen to me. I believe, just like Eve had this destiny about bringing forth a seed that would be a person of victory and triumph over Satan, in a similar manner, you now, as a daughter of the Most High God, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and you have children this morning, I believe you have such a God-given anointing and authority to pray for your kids. I just believe there's a special anointing and authority on a mother who's birthed a child through your womb. Or you birthed a child that you have an authority that's just different. A different place. Why? God chose you to bear that child. God said, I'm going to choose your womb. And I'm going to put life in it. Through that seed of the man and the egg of the woman coming together. The blessing of life of God's on it. I don't care the circumstances. Life doesn't come apart without God being involved in it. I'm not saying he causes all the ways that comes to pass. But when there's life release, he's got a plan and a purpose for that life. There's no purposeless human beings. There's no people without destiny. I don't care how you got here. And mothers, listen to me. The devil will want to do to you what he did to Eve. Well, you've got that prodigal child. That's been a theme that's come out of today's service. I've already shared this in the other services. And so I know this is, I love it when that happens. Okay, Lord, you got the train moving now. Here's what the enemy wants to do to you mothers. You got a prodigal. He wants to come to you. Well, they wouldn't be living that way if you had been the mother you should have been. Oh, if that child had better parents, they wouldn't be behaving like that. They wouldn't be making that choices. Try to get you to be defeated. The Lord wants you to hear that this morning. I was getting that in my spirit. I mean, I was about to go up and just begin praying. If you're here and you feel defeated, the Lord wants you to know there's victory. You need to get your mind on the victory and off of the defeat. But Rachel started singing it. I didn't have to move. The Holy Spirit's taking care of it. I love it when that happens. But that tells me he's wanting you to get that. Because the enemy will come to you mothers and try to discourage you like, oh, your kid's doing this because you didn't do that. Listen, there's no perfect parents in this room. There's no parents in the room that did it all right, that didn't miss it here and there, that didn't make some mistakes. There's none of us here this morning. But the enemy wants you to feel like you're the worst parent there's ever been and that you're a failure and you're a disappointment. You know why he wants to do that? To get you in this position. But you need to hear what Daddy said and what Daddy's saying this morning. I'm talking about Daddy God. Listen, daughter, you need to hear what he said. He said, there's a seed I'm going to bring forth out of a woman's womb, and that's Jesus. But the child that came out of your womb, the Lord gave you that child. And there's an authority and anointing on you, mother, because he trusted you to nurture that child, nurse that child, birth that child, protect that child, feed that child, watch over that child. God's partnering with you. He's ready to move. He's ready to work. You need to get your mind off of what you should have done, what you could have done, and realize what you can still do right now. And that's begin to storm the gates of heaven. Take the promise of God and say, Lord, I believe your word. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I know the seed of your words in my child. I call that seed to come to life. I speak to those dry bones. I speak life where there's death. I speak life where there's barrenness in my child's life. And you begin to prophesy. You begin to pray. You pray from a position of promise, not your failure. Standing on my failures will never see a mountain move. It's standing on the promises in faith that will see the mountain move. The devil wants you to focus on your failure and not focus on what he's already said. It's been spoken. It's there. It's a bullet. Put it in your gun and fire away. This is the warrior spirit a woman has. You're more than you think you are. Your prayers are heavier and weightier than you think they are. As a mother, do not let the devil back you off of interceding and going to war for your seed. Let God be true, and every man a lie. I remember when I was 18 years of age, Mickey and I had already started dating. Sparks were flying. And I had my lymph nodes, they swelled up. My mother was an RN and had been for years, and she took me to the doctor. She wanted to get it checked out, and he looked at him. He said, well, we're going to need to do a biopsy on this, and he did a little biopsy, and of course it took a number of days, particularly back then, to get the results. And because Mom worked at the hospital and knew the doctor, he drew her aside and said, now listen, I don't want to scare you, but when we took that out, it did not look good. I didn't like the looks of it at all. And so my mom was just really weighed down about that. Shared a little of it with me. I didn't get the full version till later. That's just a mama's heart. She wants to protect you, take care of you. that following Sunday morning, while we were still waiting on the results, we're in church and the preacher preached the invitation. I was over with the young folks. Here come my mama down the aisle. She didn't do that a whole lot. I'm not saying there was anything wrong. I'm just saying that's just, you know, it wasn't mom. She was a praying woman, but you just didn't see her do that. She came down. She came over and grabbed me by the hand, said, "Come with me." And we went over from where you're sitting. It would have been on the left side of the church and had an alder bench. She went to her knees, and I went down on my knees beside her. She put her arm around me, and my mama started sobbing. I mean, just sobbing. Big tears coming out of her eyes, just crying and weeping. Started praying, "Oh, God," I don't remember what she prayed, but it was something along the lines of, "Lord, I just pray. We pray that this would be a good report. There wouldn't be any cancer in my son's body. I pray that you would touch him, Lord. I pray that you'd heal him. You'd see us through this, Lord. We're just asking you to help." This, I don't know what all she prayed, but she was a praying. I mean, she was storming the gates, and she didn't care who in that house heard her or what it looked like. She was slobbering, and she was crying and sobbing, and I mean, she was getting with God the best way she knew how. And I remember being, it branded me. I remember being moved by that, but seeing my mama pouring her heart out like that. That made me realize this must be really serious. And so it was a powerful moment. And thank God when the report came back, everything was good. And you might say, "Well, it's probably going to be good anyway." Well, you know, I don't know the full answer to that, but every good gift comes from the Father. I give him glory for it being a good report. And I can't help but wonder if my mama's prayers. Now, truth of it is, all of us who've had praying mamas and praying grandmamas, there's no way of knowing on this side how much their prayer-laden, their power-laden prayers, how much those accomplished and how much it impacted our life. Prayers of others as well, but today, mamas, I'm aiming at you. No, you're anointed. You have an authority to pray for your children. And don't let the devil back you off. Look at the next verse. Verse 16. To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children." Any women in the house say amen. That's so. Yeah. Yep, that's one place you can say, "Well, that's right on, spot on." My wife, I was there when all four of our children were delivered. I want to tell you something. Whew, I made it through it all right. But it was, no, seriously. I was introduced to what being tough was all about. You know, we can be these macho guys, you know. We get to whimpering with some little something, but I'm telling you, women are tough. Yeah, some of you think, "Well, I go in there and show them how it's done." No, you'll never be able to do that. Unfortunately, we are living in a culture right now where it's all right. If you want to burn a flag, you can burn a flag. It's thought to be a good thing to rip the Ten Commandments off the walls of the church. And rather popular to call a child in the womb anything you want to call the child except a human being. That's just kind of where we are. And in contrast to that confused way of seeing things, to muddy the waters further, now we are living in a time where you can't really tell a man he's a man, or tell a woman you're a woman, or like this is male and this is female. Or this is what a husband looks like. This is what a wife looks like. We're kind of at a time. As a matter of fact, now under fire is motherhood itself. You know, when, talking about diminishing the status of women, this very recently, one of our U.S. Congress women from the state of Missouri, in making a speech that references a woman and moms and mothers, inserted new phraseology and language, because now it's becoming uncouth and unpopular to use the term woman or mom or mother. So this congresswoman has adopted this way of saying, all you are here who are birthing persons, you're not a woman anymore, you're a birthing person. You're no longer women, you're birthing people.
Insanity.
Yes. I mean, somebody, keep them busy while we call for the wagon. I mean, like, give me an Excedrin, it causes me to have a headache. Or find me a punching bag, I need to let some of this build up steam loose. You know, or give me a voting ballot. Maybe we can vote and make some changes. That may not work either. Huh? On second thought, let me tell you what's got to happen. What we need is we need an old-fashioned, sin-killing, devil-stomping, soul-saving, joy-releasing, God-praising, Jesus-loving, Holy Ghost revival. And that'll get her done. It's got to start from the inside out, and the Bible calls that being made a new creation in Christ. Motherhood was God's idea. Being woman was God's idea. Being man was God's idea. The Bible is very clear. In the beginning, God created them, male and female. He created them. It is a violation of God's design, a usurpation of God's authority to do what people are doing today. I can call that block wall an oak tree from now to Jesus comes back, and it's still going to be a block wall because it was made a block. God made a man a man. He made a woman. I mean, these are things. And listen, I know this may think, well, we all know this. We better be sure we're teaching our children this. Because I'm telling you, there is war, same serpent, with his deceiving voice. And not only to make it popular to believe it, but to persecute anyone who voices disagreement with it. Our freedom of speech is being targeted. We see here in the garden how Satan cleverly hijacked the voice of the woman and created distrust in the life of the man. And that's what he's wanting to do today. Persecute Christians, persecute people who have these long-held values that are rooted in Scripture. As people adopt a new way of seeing things, it's important that we hold firmly to what the Scripture teaches. We see the restoration of woman's privileged place here. He says, your desire will be to your husband and he shall rule over you. It wasn't that way before the fall. Adam had headship, but I see them as side by side and him loving her, protecting her. Working with her. God made her to complete the man. She was created as his helper. It doesn't mean she was less than he. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He's not less than we are. So it's important that we understand this. The reason he says your desire will be to your husband and he shall rule over you is talking about how the curse affected the relationship. That man would become more like a tyrant. I'll tell you what to do. No, you're not going anywhere if I don't tell you to go. And no, you can't do that if I don't give you from. It wasn't that way. He had headship, which means he would lead. He wasn't a tyrant, which means he would drive and coerce and abuse. That's where misogyny comes in. The hatred of women by men who then out of that hatred abuse women in the way they speak to them, in the way they treat them, in the way they marginalize and minimize them. It's part of the curse. Well, I don't know, preacher. Well, let me ask you, you believe that when Jesus died, he came to reverse the curse? and restore to us what Adam lost? Yes, we do. So that means there needs to be some restoration in our mindsets toward how we honor women. Because there is part of this also is the restoration of the voice of women. We see that when we go down to verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Adam, you did what she said. And now the earth is cursed. It's not going to be easy now. You're going to have to work hard. You won't have to feed the weeds that's going to be there. Now, they weren't present before. The curse will feed them well. But you're going to work hard to grow the good stuff that you're going to need to survive. But I believe the moment the curse came, it's like Adam said, why did I listen to you? I won't listen to you again. Kind of like an inner vow. Out of the curse entered into, innately into the DNA of the man, if you would. You got to be careful. You don't need to give the women too much rein. You know women, they're emotional. They can't think. All of that, that's in the curse. There should be a mutual honor and respect. I firmly believe in Christian marriage and a husband's headship. Men, you need to be the leader. If you abdicate your position, then you don't need to be pointing fingers at anything else that's going on. You need to be a good leader. Jesus modeled that. He raised the value of women in culture. And by the way, the Bible's very clear. Now, this is beautiful. Talking about the restoration of the voice of women. In the garden, the serpent came and Satan worked. He worked to use the voice of the woman in such a way to disrupt the relationship with her husband. He did that by deceiving her. So, the first part of the curse was the devil targeted the woman. The devil engaged her in dialogue, filled her mind with his thoughts. Then she used her mouth to speak those thoughts to bring the man in. And then together they disobeyed God and ate the fruit. And the curse was released. Then God spoke to the serpent, announced that there would be restoration. I'll raise up a seed. He'll crush your head. You'll bruise his heel. That's a picture of the cross and what happened. When Jesus said it's finished, he went into death, hell, and the grave. And after the third day he was raised from the dead. The first persons that were able to carry the gospel of restoration, the gospel of Christ, was a group of women. They went and told the men. And the men responded by saying, Yahoo! This is what we're waiting on. Nope. Not how it happened. The men said, we don't believe you. We're going to go see for ourselves. Why? They distrusted the credibility of the woman's voice. But God was establishing, no, the very first voice that will share the good news that Christ has conquered death and hell and the grave, that he's alive, he's risen. The first person I'm going to entrust that is one of the daughters of Eve. Because Satan used a woman to bring it down. I'm going to use a woman to release the good news. And they were the first ones. And on the day of Pentecost, though Joel had prophesied it, I'm sure those ancient Jewish theologians kind of like scratched their head. Well, what could that look like? Women prophesying. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And Peter announced it. New era now. The Holy Spirit's coming on men and women, and our sons and our daughters, they're all going to prophesy. God's going to use all their voices. This is the proof that through Calvary, women's voice has been restored. And men, we need our attitudes restored. That part of us that wants to resist the voice of women. You see, the devil wants to remind us, I worked through a woman to seduce a man and deceive him. Does the devil do that today? Of course. He works through men to use their voice too. And he'll work to try to discredit and minimize the voice of women. He's doing it right now and using women who are, quote, leaders of the, quote, women movement to speak out both sides of their mouth. Women's rights, but we can't say mother. Women's rights, but we can't say woman. You know? It's just the devil. Because it's no different now than it was then. When a man or a woman allows the enemy to seduce them, then they become empowered by the demonic to be messengers for Satan. We speak words that align with Satan's plans. And when that happens through disobedience, the opening of a life to receive the lie and then broadcast it in turns empowers the demonic behind it. Why? Because now the demonic has a human host through which to herald his message into the natural realm. This culprit is still the same. That same old serpent working in this same old world system that's under the same old curse. But Christ came to set us free, to break us loose from those fetters. Now, I close with this. In Romans chapter 8, listen, men and women, sons and daughters, Paul wrote in Romans 8, I'm not going to take the time to read the other scriptures. When God speaks to Adam and talks about the thorns and thistles and tells him that he'll earn his living by the sweat of his brow, so to speak, his bread, all of that. He says this to Adam, dust you are, and to dust you'll return. In other words, you'll die, and your physical body is going to return to the dust. That's where you came from. Okay? There is a relationship between us and the ground that we walk on. I'm not going New Age on you. I want you to root this in Scripture. Dust you are, to dust you'll return. There's a relationship because we've been given dominion that wherever we walk, our authority operates in the realm of earth. And when we think about restoration and total restoration, there's a time of fullness coming. There's order to all this. A lot of things going to happen at the end times, but I'm talking big picture now. When it's all said and done, Jesus comes. Sons and daughters are going to be in the earth. The Bible says that even right now, the earth beneath our feet that's groaning and travailing. The word that's used of a woman giving birth. Even the earth under the sway of the curse is travailing just to bring forth its destiny. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And there will be heaven come down to this earth. And there will be that paradise. And that river of living water and the throne of God and the tree of life that will be there, whose leaves are for the healings of the nations. And there will be awesome fellowship, but there will be no darkness there. There will be no pain. There will be no curse. Why? Because the redemptive restoration that was part of what Jesus said when he said it's finished. He was announcing everything necessary for the totality of restoration will take place so that God will ultimately have what he always intended to have in the beginning, but it was disrupted by sin and the curse. Victory. We win. And I honor you today, mothers. I honor you. As a leader, a man who's a leader in this house on behalf of the men of this house. And when I finish this, men, you voice your amen if you agree. as a representative of the men of this house, as we all stand. Women, ladies, mothers, grandmothers, aunts, sisters, we honor you. We ask God to help us do a better job of honoring and valuing who you are. God bless you. Thank you for the sacrifices you make. Sleepless nights, messy diapers, countless meals. And saying that doesn't mean, guys, we don't need to be doing some of that too. I'm just saying, women, we love and appreciate what you do. We thank God for you. We thank Him for designing you the way He has. And we love the fact that so many of you are in alignment. You want to be godly women and praying women and women full of Jesus Christ and His love. You're powerful. You're valuable. God has such big plans for you. We can't see what He's shown us by vision. We can't see that come to pass without you walking side by side with us. We're in this together. We will do this together to the glory of God. And we men say, we will join you in labor. And we know, as in the physical, you carry most of it, it seems. We will join you in seeing the birthing of your plan, of God's plans for your destiny. And those prayers that will bring those prodigals home, that will bring those breakthroughs. So God bless you. We love and value you. And all the men said, this altar is open for any who need to pray. As my mama did that Sunday morning, you're always welcome to come and pray. It may be you're needing someone to pray with you. I'll be here. Mickey will be here. I know Pastor Doc, Miss Hume, they're willing to be here. We have other of our leaders that are here and be happy to pray with you. I know that we have a number of people away today with their moms. And I know some of you have plans right now, and I can smell that roast in the oven. So I'm not going to hold you any longer, but this altar is open if you need prayer. But if you could receive the import and the core of this message into your heart today, would you just say yes and amen and thank God for it? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. His word. It's His word. It's got life on it. Let's live it out. I'm going to ask my wife to come on this Mother's Day and to pray a prayer to dismiss us. Hope you have a wonderful time. And our love and prayers are with you. I know Mother's Day is hard for some folks. This may be for some of you your first Mother's Day without your mom here. God bless you. May He comfort you. Some of you may be still processing grief from a baby that didn't make it to term. Or a death of a child. Oh my. May God be your anchor today too. But let's celebrate our moms today. Give them a call. If you can't, give them a hug. Feed them. And we've got something we want to give them. As a church.
So I want to just encourage you women on that word about prayer. I was reading in Isaiah this morning, and that scripture jumped out where it says, you know, the Lord wondered that they couldn't find an intercessor. So it talks about how He raised up Jesus. He raised up His own strength, His own righteousness. But it jumped out at me in terms of God's still looking for people who will intercede for His plans and purposes. And so I encourage you, men and women, that God is calling us to that. So, Lord, we thank you so much that you are a God of restoration, that you redeem failure, Lord, that you break off shame, and you raise up your people to newness of life, that with you there's always hope and future and redemption. Thank you for having such an amazing heart, Lord, and for through your own strength and your own righteousness, your own Son, you made it available to us. How we love you and thank you. As we're dismissing you today, the altar is open. Women, we encourage you to stop out there. We have a rose for you just to say we honor you. We thank you for all God has created you to be.